I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. We began a series in this book not too long ago, and then we had several Sundays off. The weather is one of the reasons for that. But Hebrews chapter 1. And before we get involved, I wanted to mention again the need that Ralph and Joyce Smith have. Ralph and Joyce are struggling physically at this point. Ralph is still in the hospital, as far as I know. Joyce is going to be taken care of tonight, but if you have an opportunity throughout the week to be able to spend time over there, the family is trying to set up a schedule where people will be there because they really can't be left alone at this point until Ralph at least gets on his feet again. So the two of them, they really can't be left alone. So if you think that you could help out in some way, maybe you could spend a couple of hours. The family would really love for you to be able to help that way. If you could let me know, I can give you the information. You can contact Joni, Joyce's daughter, to make arrangements there. But I told them that I would put that out. And I appreciate those of you that have already reached out and have contacted Joni. But if you think you could help, just let me know. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 1. Well, we have God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When Charles Spurgeon opened this text to his congregation, it was on May 21st, 1882, he announced this. He said, I have nothing to do tonight but to preach Jesus Christ. And folks, that is the main theme of our preaching. It's the main theme of the preaching tonight. Spurgeon said, it is always a blessing as a preacher follows in the hallowed tradition of preaching Christ. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 says of the early Christians that daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to preach Jesus Christ. When Philip went down to Samaria, Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 records that he preached Christ unto them. And when he climbed into the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot, we're told in verse 35 that he preached unto him Jesus. Immediately after Paul was saved, Acts chapter 9 and verse 20 reveals to us that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Regarding his preaching, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 that he had resolved to know nothing save Christ and him crucified. And so, as we look at these verses tonight, we're just going to look at a couple of verses in chapter 1. We can joyfully affirm, I believe, that the best thing that we can do is to preach Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, when you think of your salvation, when you think of the joy that you experience, the peace that you experience, it all comes down to Him and His glorious sacrifice in our behalf. Again, look at verse 1. We looked at this last time, where God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, the grand theme of this book, folks, is the supremacy of Christ as God's final word. There's a lot of false teachers out there with the word, but the only final word is Christ. He is the true final word of God. Now, we understand that God did, in time past, speak through many different prophets. He spoke in many different portions, from Moses all the way to John the Baptist. But that revelation was not complete. That diverse, fragmented revelation pointed toward and actually culminated in God's final perfect revelation, which was His Son. That was the revelation that the world needed. And in verses 2 and 3, Christ, if you can imagine, is held up as a jewel to the light of God's revelation. And as that light shines through it, There are several glorious facets that are revealed to us about Christ in this passage. The first thing that we see about Christ in verse 2 is that he was appointed as the heir of all things. And this great scope, folks, of Christ's inheritance comes from his works as creator. He is the creator of all things as well as our redeemer. As the creator of all things, he is the natural heir of all things. If we can even comprehend the vastness and the greatness of that. And Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 that all things were created by him, but they were also created for him. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." All things belong to Christ. Scripture's clear that everything in the physical realm, the physical universe, is for Christ. And will consummate in him as the heir of the new creation. He is the heir of all things. But in addition to the physical inheritance as creator, he also has an inheritance as our redeemer. And that inheritance is the souls of those that through his work upon the cross, his reconciliatory work upon the cross, means that we are part of his inheritance. We are part of the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We are, if you can imagine this, we are considered as a part of his treasure. Is that mind-boggling to you? That we would be considered part of the treasure of the inheritance of Jesus Christ? It is so mind-boggling that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 that God would open the eyes of our understanding. Right? That we might know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. This is so grand that Paul has to pray, oh, that your eyes would be open. Because if you get this, then it will bless your heart abundantly. And so he prays that way. Now try to fathom this. Paul also writes in Romans chapter 8, he says, well, just turn over. Let's go ahead and turn back to Romans chapter 8. It's good to see this. In Romans chapter 8, he says this in verse 16. He says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That in and of itself is a fabulous truth. That we are the children of God. We have been born again into the family of God. But look at verse 17. "And if children," right? We are children if we're saved. "And if children," what's the next two words? "Then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Because Christ is the heir of all things and we live in him, guess what? We too are heirs of all. Isn't it amazing to think that Christ is the heir of all things? Is it a million times more amazing that we are part of that? That we are part of that inheritance? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 and then 23, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "All things are yours. All things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." Jump back to Hebrews chapter 1 again. So he is the heir of all things. What an astounding fact that is. But secondly, verse 2 tells us that he also is the one that made the world. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think of the complexity of that. And the power of that. But he is the one that made all the world, that made the world. He is the creator. And if you've ever stopped to look at God's creation and see the complexity and the beauty of it, it just magnifies his power. When I go to the gym in the morning, one of my greatest blessings, and even recently, you probably have seen, did you see that orange moon?
Yeah.
Last week sometime? Yeah. I was going up the hill, and this was the cool thing. I was going up the hill. It was a full orange moon.
Amazing.
When I came out of the gym, it was a half a moon.
I know.
By the time I got home, it was just a little tiny bit of a moon. And the whole time I was thinking, God, this is absolutely amazing. You created this. And of course, I was kind of selfish. I said, I know you did this just for me. I know that you knew what kind of day I was going to have, and I needed to see that manifestation of your power. But he is the creator. Have you ever heard of Stephen Hawking? Yeah, he's an infidel. He's dead. He knows the truth now. Okay, but anyway, as a scientist, he said that our galaxy is an average-sized galaxy, right? Whatever that means. But he says that it's over 100,000 light years across. That's about 600 trillion miles. Now, when they rattle off these numbers, I think, how do you measure something like that? How do they know this, right? But he says that our galaxy is one of several hundred billion. Billions are, they use those words frequently, billions. But they say they can see all of these galaxies out there with these modern day telescopes. And whether all of that is true or not, I think we get the idea. There's a lot of creation out there. Right. And the fact is, folks, is that Christ created every speck of dust. Mm-hmm. Christ created every part of those 100 billion galaxies in the universe. God's power, he created those things. He created every submicroscopic solar system that we call atoms. Amazing. With their neutrons and their protons and their electrons. And more recently, they've discovered quarks and leptons, right? These are things that don't even have a shape that they can measure. They're so small. And man is in awe at God's creation. Right? They can observe it. They can make observations about it, but they can't understand it because it's too great. And they are astounded at the precision of the most minute parts of creation. As Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Every time we look out and we see God's creation, it's a manifestation of his glory, of his greatness. God did this. This is not a man-made thing. This is not an act of nature. This is God's work. Everything was created by him. And because of that, we were created by him. We are accountable to him. Right? He is the creator of all things. So we are accountable to him. Folks, that's why men want to think that we came from protoplasm, or that we crawled up out of the primordial mud, right? Because they don't want to think that there's a creator, because if they can get it in their minds there's no creator, then they think they're not accountable. That's what they do. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. These things are seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. That's men. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It doesn't matter what kind of religions they create or what kind of false science they create. God's truth, the evidence of God's creation is out there. And he says it's clearly seen, so that when they stand before God, they will not have an excuse. Christ is the creator. But not only is the creator, and one thing that I love about him too is that he is also the sustainer. He's the creator, but he's also the sustainer. In verse 3, we see the phrase, upholding all things by the word of his power. Have you ever wondered why you don't have to think about breathing? I'm glad I don't have to think about it. Right? It's not like, oh man, if I forget, things are going to get rough, right? Yeah, you don't have to worry about breathing. You don't have to say, okay, heart, you know, keep your heart going. There are certain things that although doctors can explain to you what happens, they really can't explain to you why. But God does. See, this is the word of God's power. This is the power of Christ. He sustains his creation. Just as the universe was called into existence with God's spoken word, so also is it sustained by the power of the word of God's Son. As Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, and he, referring to Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what that word consist means? Held together. All things are held together, right? Without Christ, we would all explode, right? It's him that keeps us all together. He holds on to all of those quarks and all of those leptons and electrons and protons. He keeps them together, but with some mysterious electrical force. And he sustains all of those billions of galaxies in the same way. He creates and he sustains. And we see these truths in our salvation, don't we? I mean, folks, when we were saved, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us what? That when we are saved, we are new what? We are new creatures. You know what that is? We're new creations. And guess what? Not only does he create us, new creatures, but he sustains us. As 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have that confidence. Right? He created us as new creatures. He will sustain us unto the day that we see God face to face. So he upholds all things by the power of his word. How glorious is he? Right. The fourth facet that is revealed here is Christ's relation to the Father. You know, it's always been an argument throughout the centuries that Jesus is God. I think that as we read through the book of John, we see very clearly that John paints that picture that Jesus is God. But there are still men that will say Jesus is not God. But here, I believe the Apostle Paul writes and describes for us in these words that he is. He describes for us Christ's relation to the Father. He is, as verse 3 says, he is the brightness of his glory. The brightness of his glory. What this means is that Jesus Christ radiates, folks, with the brightness and glory of God himself. No other being can radiate the glory of God but God. He doesn't merely reflect God's glory. Now, Moses did, right? Moses met with God. He was up on the mount. He came down, his face glowed. That was a reflected glow. That was a reflected glow of the glory of God. Christ is a part of the glory of God. His glory is God's glory. This is what Peter and James and John saw when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the brightness of his glory, God's glory, Jesus' glory. That's what Paul saw on the road to Damascus. He saw the glory and the brightness of Christ. So Christ, listen, Christ possesses the full manifestation of the divine attributes and essence of God. He is God. He is not merely the Son of God. He is God the Son. And he radiates with the glory of God. And folks, it is his own glory. Just as John tells us in John 17:5, it was the glory that he had before the world was. The next facet revealed in verse 3 is that Christ is the perfect representation of God. And he is, as verse 3 says, the express image of his person. That term express image refers to, it's often used as the image on a coin, how it corresponds to the image on the die that it was taken from. Right? It's an exact duplicate. And this is telling us that Jesus is completely the same in being with God the Father. You see, we're told in John chapter 1 verse 18 that no man hath seen God. God the Son then took upon himself that perfect, complete human nature in order to what? In order to reveal to us God. Jesus was the revelation of God to us. That's why he was here. If a person wants to see God, he doesn't need to keep looking up into the air or trying to find some intermediary to see God. All he has to do is look to Christ. If he has seen Christ, he has seen God. Jesus said this. Remember when Philip, they were talking in John chapter 14, and Philip said, well, show us the Father. And in verse 8, Jesus said to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath the Father. Has seen the Father. And folks, when we learn of things about Christ, right, we come and we hear preaching, we hear teaching, we read in our devotions, and we learn thing about Jesus Christ. You know what you learn about? You learn about God. You learn about God also. What He is like, how He thinks, how He relates to people in this world. God has spoken through His Son. You want to know what God thinks? See what Christ says. Observe Christ's life. Learn about Christ. You're going to learn about God. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He sustains all things. He radiates with the brilliance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of the very essence of God. And then next, He is a purifier. Verse 3 says that He had by Himself purged our sins. That's very personal. That's something that He did for us. All of these other things are things that we should glory in, that we should praise Him for because of who He is. This is something He has done for us. This is something that because of His goodness, only He Himself could accomplish this. This means that the means of our salvation, folks, was the exclusive work of Jesus Christ. Where? On the cross. This was done by Himself. There was no other being that could die for mankind. Except Jesus Christ. He alone satisfied the righteous demands of God for sin. Amazing that God would give His only begotten Son, perfect as He was, to die for those that weren't seeking after Him, that actually rejected Him. What love. He became the propitiation, right? He Himself became the satisfaction that He Himself desired. He became the satisfaction in our place. You probably heard, if you were ever Catholic, that Mary was a co-redemptrix. They call it redemptrix. I don't know why they call it that. But a co-redeemer with Christ. That is not true. Mary had no part of our salvation at all. No human effort could ever add anything, folks, to the already perfect sacrifice of God the Son. He alone is the one that we worship. He alone is the one that we have faith in. His sacrifice purged us. When you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were purged from your sins. What does that mean? Basically, it means you were made clean. Right? We were spotted and corrupted because of our sin. He purged us through His blood. He cleansed us through His blood. And Christ's sacrifice has the power to cleanse us from all sin. That's a pretty powerful sacrifice. Men have committed some pretty heinous crimes. Pretty heinous sins, folks. But there is no sin. And I love to be able to say this to people. People that are struggling with their sin. To be able to say that there is no sin that is beyond the power of Christ's cleansing blood. No sin. Yeah, maybe you think you did really bad. Maybe you think that that your sin is just something that you can't be forgiven for. But the fact of the matter is that Christ's sacrifice surpasses that. Amen. It is able to forgive if you will humble yourself and repent of that. So it's powerful enough. His sacrifice was powerful enough, of course, to save you from the penalty of sin. We praise God for that. But also from the very power of sin, right? We are no longer under the power of sin because of what Jesus did. And folks, that ought to bring joy to your heart, right? We need to reckon ourselves to be what? Yes. To be dead to sin. That means understand that this is your true state in God, in Christ. Before you were under bondage to sin. But now when you're saved, that bondage is broken. Right? We still have the influence of the flesh, but you no longer have to yield to it. Praise God for that. It's all because of what Jesus had done. And this was done by Himself. He purged us. And so it's powerful enough to save us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. And I can't wait for this one day, the presence of sin. Right? I've said this before. Living in sin is for the birds, isn't it? I mean, living in sin is a miserable. It's just miserable. It's conflicting every single day. Now, we get used to it, right? We kind of live like that. But someday we will be in the perfect presence of Christ without any influence of sin in our lives. Oh, that will be glory for me, right? Those things that pang at your conscience every single day, the things you struggle with every single day. Christ's work has already accomplished this, but it's not yet fulfilled. When we stand before Him, those things will be gone. Those things will be gone. The very presence of sin. Jesus Christ is the one who purifies. And He did it through His work upon the cross. The final facet that's revealed in these verses about Jesus Christ is that He is sovereign. He is sovereign. The last part of verse 3 says that He sat down the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, to get a better understanding of the significance of this, of Jesus sitting down on the right hand of God, I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here, but jump over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 10, we have a comparison between the Old Testament priest and Christ. And we're told, beginning in verse 11, that every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. What's the next word? First word of verse 12. I love those words. Right? The contrasts that are highlighted in God's word. Right? It used to be in the Old Testament that they had to stand and constantly do these sacrifices. But, verse 12, this man, referring to Christ, after he had offered, how many? One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's significant, folks. The Old Testament priests were never finished. Their work never ended. So they never sat down. While they were ministering, they always stood up. But John 19:30 records the Lord's triumphant cry from the cross, "Tetelestai! It is finished. It is finished." Turn over one page to Hebrews chapter 12, if you're in Hebrews 10. This is a very familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul exhorts us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and what? And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, His work of salvation is finished. He is our great high priest. His work is accomplished. And He sits at the Father's right hand. And praise God, He sits there ever living to make intercession for us. Amen. We have this almighty being, right, who encompasses all of the things that the writer of Hebrews talked about. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father, interceding on our behalf. Now, folks, you need to be able to grasp the gravity of that, the strength, the power of that. God does that for you. He does that because He loves you. He does that because He wants to see you draw closer to Him. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And He is there now. He is our highly exalted sovereign, interceding on our behalf every single day. Anytime you go to Him, He's there interceding for you. He's there listening and interceding. Do you see, folks, why we can do no better than to preach Jesus Christ? That is the primary theme of the Word of God. It certainly is the primary theme of the book of Hebrews. What can be added to this? What can be added to these facets of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the heir of all things. He created all things. And He is the heir of all things. And because you are in Him, you are also the heir of all things. He created all things. He sustains all these things. Jesus Christ Himself radiates the glory with the glory of God. And He is the exact representation of the Father's being. He purged us, praise the Lord, with His blood. And now He sits in exaltation at the right hand of God. And while He's there, He's praying for us. You know, we all go through difficult times, don't we? But to be able to focus on the goodness of this God, how great is He? Right. And yet, He cares enough for us to pray on our behalf, to intercede on our behalf. He is the Son through whom God the Father has spoken. This is My Son. Hear ye Him. And that's what we see throughout the Word of God. He is the final Word, and there is no other. In closing, I just want you to jump back to Hebrews chapter 2 just for a moment. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I just want you to consider verse 1 of chapter 2. In my Bible, the first word is in all capitals. I think that's kind of cool for emphasis. But he says, therefore, when you consider the greatness of Jesus Christ, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. When we think about the glory of Christ, it ought to motivate us to consider these things, to give heed to these things, to want to fulfill our calling regarding these things, lest they should slip, lest we should fall from the place where God would have us. But if you're here tonight and you're not a believer, I want you to consider verse 3 of chapter 2, where he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Jesus Christ, he is God the Son. He is the one that needs to be magnified in our hearts every single day. I trust that as we consider these things throughout the week, that it would just cause our hearts to open up to him, that would help us to increase our love for him. He is worthy that we should love him. But as we consider him this week, may it motivate us to serve him in a greater way. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we just can't thank you enough for sending your dear son. And Lord, as we consider what we might call the credentials that Paul sets forth in Hebrews chapter 1, as we consider the greatness of our Savior, I pray, Father, that it would just bring joy to our hearts, but certainly that it would humble us and that it would increase our love for him. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that even the descriptions of Christ would have an impact on their heart, that he or she might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Lord, I do pray for your people. We get so busy. We get so distracted in our lives that we lose sight of this glorious picture of our Savior. Lord, even as we saw in chapter 12 of Hebrews, that we are encouraged to look unto Jesus, to keep on looking unto Jesus, to recognize, to remember that he is the author and finisher of our faith. How, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to accept the admonishment that says that we need to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, dear Father, for the love that you showed in allowing him to leave the glories of heaven, to come down and be sin for our sake, to bear the penalty of our sin in a horrible way. We thank you, Lord, for the power that was manifested in his death, his burial, and, of course, in his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for the reality and the confidence we have in his ascension into glory and the fact that he is alive today, sitting at your right hand. Lord, I pray that we would lift him up daily in our eye, in our hearts, and that in our eyes he would be made big each and every day. Lord, help us with these things. Help us not to be so distracted that we lose sight of the glory of our Savior. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.